All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Again, at the end, God willing, we're going to be having a time of going through communion together with one another. Typically, we do that every first Sunday of each month. Ooh, yeah, it might be getting a little cold. We had to turn the AC. Once it gets a little full in here, we start using up all the oxygen, right? It gets hotter. All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, open them to Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to give you a heads up. Lord willing, we're also going to be in John chapter 7. I want to show you what Jesus says about this time and how he fulfills it. God willing, we'll look at that. So turn to Leviticus chapter 23 if you're not there already. And please stand with me if you could, if you're able to. We're going to start reading from verse 33, Leviticus 23 at verse 33. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." So Lord, we do pray that you please would help us here. Help us to understand your holy word. Help us, Lord, to would open up our understanding of your word here. Help us see this thing that the Jews call Sukkot, this Feast of Tabernacles, and how your Son, our Savior, our great high priest, fulfilled these things. Lord, open up our understanding. And Father, last but not least, I thank you that you are the Father of mercies. You say you're the God of all comfort. We ask for your comfort here. I believe there's probably some of us that are hurting. We need to know your word. We need healing, maybe from bad teaching. We need healing, maybe from abuse that we've gone through. And we look to you. Jesus, we thank you that you came to heal the brokenhearted. We're sick of this dead, dry world. And we're thirsty. We come to you, Lord. So, Father, continue your healing, cleansing work. And please minister to us with your word by your spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So you might find when you study the Jewish calendar, this happens every year, that 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day on the Jewish calendar where the Jews are commanded to fast and they're told to afflict their souls, it's the saddest day in all of history. Why? Because it's a shadow pointing you to the future fulfillment where Jesus, the great high priest, would die on the cross for the world's sins. The saddest day of all creation. And it goes from there on the Jewish calendar to 5 days later, now, here in Leviticus 23, the very scriptures they're going to recite this Wednesday in synagogues. And throughout the entire week, they're going to discuss with their families. They're going to discuss with the rabbis about this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, Feast of Booths, it's also called. And they move from the saddest day on the calendar to 5 days later, they go to joy. They're to rejoice. And it's not even a thing of if you feel like it, they're actually commanded to. You're like, give me a break. What's going on with my emotions during this time? I'm forced to look at my sins and consider my sins of the past. So this is what Jews do today in modern Judaism. As they go through the high holy days from Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the Jewish New Year, then 10 days, they've got their sins they're pondering. And then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement happens, which actually just happened Friday sundown. 5 days after that, now they're commanded to have joy. Now they can go from a fast to feasting. And they're probably thinking like me, praise God, I could eat now. So it's interesting to see. Now we sharply contrast this Day of Atonement with the Feast of Tabernacles. So the people are celebrating this time. You're going to see again from Wednesday for a whole week. For any Jews that are trying to live according to Torah, you're going to see they're going to have a lot of joy, a lot of laughter. They're going to have these celebrations now. So it was during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles that the first temple was dedicated to God. We're not going to go through that. But you can read about this later on if you're taking notes. That's 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. The Feast of Tabernacles was a big thing in the Bible. Not just in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. And no, as a Christian, you don't have to. You can celebrate it, but you're not considered righteous in God's eyes by keeping it. Amen? So then the question exists, why are we going through this here? Because it's in the Bible. Make sense? Okay, so we want to look at these things and see how Jesus refers to it, indications of how he may have observed it, and also how he fulfilled it. Okay. By the way, this is the chapter of the Bible, Leviticus 23, that we're shown basically a synopsis of the Jewish calendar. There's one main fast and three feasts every year. Got to know that. If you're in this church, you're going to know this because we want to teach you this. Because this is pointing to Jesus Christ and what he fulfilled for you and I in the world. Amen? So one main feast every year, one main fast every year. What's that called? Yom Kippur. And there are three main feasts. One main fast, Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, three main feasts. One main fast, three main feasts. What are those feasts? Tabernacles, what we're looking at now. Passover, Pentecost. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then after that first temple was destroyed, the Jews came back into the Promised Land. We may not have time to look at this, but I want to share this with you so you know where to look. This is big on the Jewish calendar, and even including where they're at today now in modern-day Judaism. Remember that during the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they came down from up north as God prophesied, and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. That was the first temple. And that's where Jeremiah wrote his book called Lamentations, a bemoaning, a crying over the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed. And then the children in Israel got taken up north in captivity to Babylon for how many years? 7 years, as God prophesied. Okay, all because the people wouldn't give the land a Sabbath rest. It's like, you owe me 70 years. You're not going to do it. I'm going to take you off the land. Why? Because my word needs to be fulfilled. Amen. So he did that. And now, afterwards, just giving a synopsis of Israel's history, as they came back into the land to build the second temple, which is about to come up, they found God's word. It's like, we found the Bible. And what's brilliant about that is as they started to read the Bible, keep in mind, 70 years. So you got a couple generations that never heard God's word. They never had God's word. They didn't have synagogues. They were up north in captivity in Babylon. And now after they come back, after their Babylonian captivity, they find the Bible. They find God's word. And you find this in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're not going to go there here now, or there now. If you want to study it later on, I want to give you the text so you could read it later on. Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the scribe is standing. There's a wooden podium. It's kind of like, you know, this is a metal one, but kind of interesting how we do that today. And as he's reading the scriptures, imagine Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The people are standing. We do different. It's kind of opposite today. But the rabbis would sit. And everybody would stand at attention. They went from early morning throughout the day. He was just reading Genesis, 50 chapters. Exodus, 40 chapters. And you get to the next book, which is that. It's what one we're in, Leviticus. They start to read. And then within the context of Nehemiah chapter 8, they're first hearing God's word. Imagine this. We found God's word. It's like some of you may have come in for the first time or you just came in. Praise God, we've been praying for you. That's why we pray every Wednesday that God brings people in that are hungry for the word. Why? Because we know there's a lot of churches that don't teach the Bible. And just like Nehemiah chapter 8, they first hear God's word. They're now understanding God's word because now they're finally being taught God's word because they never have been taught. And what happens? The hearts are touched. They're crying. And this is where we get that famous, familiar passage, Nehemiah chapter 8, where they're told not to cry. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as they see, as Ezra the scribe is reading God's word, just cover to cover, going through the book, they're like, hey, we have God's word. Where are we on the calendar? And they may have been looking at Leviticus 23 like we're going to look at today. And the elders, the people of the land, they start to realize, this is called Feast of Tabernacles. Hey, this is where we're on the calendar. Why don't we build booths? So now you got a point in time in Israel's history where they're not just having God's word, they're not just reading God's word, they're not just understanding God's word, they're what? They're applying God's word, which is what God wants us to do. Amen? So this is something that we call the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, where it's really big, it's huge with God's people because they have God's word and they want to apply it. So these are the things that are recounting just this week that you're about to approach. So God only wants to equip you because these are stories that you can refer to. They're going to be talking about this in the synagogue. Hey, remember Nehemiah 8, after we came back from Babylonian captivity up north, you know, this area that we call today Iraq, Iran, right? We came back. We found God's word. We're reading God's word. We're gathering together. You know, they gather in synagogue. We do in the church community today. Amen? They read God's word. It's being taught to them. They now are explained so they could understand it. And they're applying God's word, the best and biggest thing. Amen? And they're told this thing, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I want to point that out before we get into this. Why? Because remember, this week, you're going to see this on the faces, the eyes of the people. You're going to see them shopping because Yom Kippur, they're fasting. Now they're feasting. And you're going to see they're commanded to have joy. They're commanded to have laughter. And again, this is the time of year right now, during the high holy days and even during this time where some people, if you have a Jewish boss, they're going to ask for the pay raise. They're going to ask for favors. I'm not saying to do so because they're commanded to look at these things and have joy. And they're reminded, hey, as we read and understand and apply God's word and even build booths, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So remember that. Remember joy. We'll get into that and how, if I forget to tell you, hopefully, Lord remind me, we forget to tell you when we see what Jesus does and refers to that, it's a shout back to this thing. So let's get back into this now. So they find that they're on the Jewish calendar where they're going through this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews call Sukkot or the Feast of Booths. Look at this in verse 34. Again, Leviticus 23. Let's jump on into the text again. Verse 34 is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles here, the word is sukkah. It means tent or booth. By the way, as we go on, everybody do this. Pinch your skin, would you? What is this? It's a tent. We're going to refer to that in a bit, hopefully. This is your tent. Sukkah. Okay? There's relevance there. We'll continue on. So it's a feast of tabernacles or booths. Sukkah. And they were to observe this for how long? What does it say there in the text? 7 days. So you're going to see this on the Jewish calendar now, starting Wednesday sundown for a whole week. Let's continue on. Verse 35, it says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So if you're wondering here in New York City, why is it that Jews that want to observe this commanded feast, they can't work on the first day or the eighth day? Well, they're told here. It's a holy convocation. What are you and I doing right now? A holy convocation. It's a public assembly of God's people. This kills the person that's like, you know, I could just Google it. Oh, I could YouTube it. Fine, we're broadcasting on YouTube now. Hi, thank you. But please gather with God's people. Oh, that's just an Old Testament thing. No, it's not. You find it in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling together. Okay, so it was to be a public assembly of God's people. At the time of the temple in Jerusalem, all Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem. No excuses. Well, my dog got rabies. Well, my mom wants me to stay at home and do chores. They're commanded. So Christian, we want you to learn the Bible not just for you and not just to be thankful for what Jesus, Messiah, did for you. I want to equip you for evangelism and apologetics. Amen? So as you're talking to people, especially in this greater New York area, you're going to come across a lot of people. I do. Even at a place I work at, people are like, oh, I observe Torah. In my heart, I'm like, no, you don't. Because one of the Ten Commandments, one of them is what? Don't lie. Right? And that's Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. There's how many laws in Torah, in the first five books of the Bible? 613. It's impossible for you and I to fulfill them. That's why it's great to study these things for Yom Kippur, the law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Especially know that one like we went to. And you can look it up on YouTube or Facebook. We have it broadcast there already. Leviticus 16. You're going to know one of them in Judaism and study it, know it well for yourself to be thankful for what God had fulfilled through Jesus, your great high priest, his son, your savior. That's the one to study and know. And plus to equip you to let you and the world know there's no way anybody can fulfill these things. Because Yom Kippur, how many did the work for salvation? One. Only one. The high priest on earth. That points you to the one, Yeshua, Messiah, your great high priest, the only one that could do the work for your eternal salvation. Amen? It's only him. So notice this. This was to be a holy convocation. You could do no customary work. So to equip you for, let's say, evangelism and apologetics, those that say, oh, I'm Jewish, or oh, I live according to the Torah, or I obey the Ten Commandments. No, they don't. One of the things that you are now equipped with, because you'll know where it is in the Bible, you can simply ask them, oh, did you go to synagogue then? Oh, no, I don't. The football game's on. Oh, the Mets are playing on Sunday. Or, you know, whatever it is. They'll have all these excuses, right? Oh, but you broke the law. And we learned that the New Testament teaches you break one, you're guilty of what? You're guilty of it all. Okay, so it's there. Like Paul said, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, he says that the law was my schoolmaster to do what? To lead me to Christ, to the reality that all of us are sinners. And the only one that can fulfill these things is Jesus Christ. So to equip you for evangelism and apologetics, someone might say, oh, I'm Jewish. Oh, no, I don't believe in Jesus. You guys do. You guys crazy Christians. I'm Jewish. Then, oh, okay. So now you'll be equipped. Oh, let's talk about Leviticus 23. Did you go to Jerusalem? Oh, no, of course not. I went to synagogue. Oh, you're commanded. Especially if you're talking to a man. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to have what? He has to have a temple. They have to have one of these. What is this called? That's why I wanted to put this out. So this is a model of the tabernacle, but what do you call it? This thing's heavy. This is the altar, which is the Old Testament shadow, a picture of the New Testament cross of Christ. So they're commanded. Oh, but we don't have a temple today. Oh, but you broke the law. God didn't say, if you have it. He tells you, you have to sacrifice at the altar. Oh, by the way, you have to have a priesthood. Oh, well, we don't have a priesthood. And we don't have a temple. We can't build it there. Oh, and by the way, we don't even have the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have the mercy seat. Oh, well, they're breaking the law. That's why it pays to learn these things. So when someone's talking with you, you could talk tech with them using their scriptures. Amen? Okay, so we don't want to be like those Christians. Oh, I'm just going to hang out in the New Testament. No, the New Testament is like the commentary to the Old Testament. Amen? We need to know the entirety of God's word. So they're told that they were to have a holy convocation as a public assembly of God's people. Also that they couldn't work. It says they could do no customary work on it. So the Jews couldn't work on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot. Let's continue on. Verse 36. It says for how long? It says for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by what? Made by fire to the Lord. Church, ladies and gentlemen, to the Jew, they're going to be reading this. You need to know this 3 days from now when they're trying to convince you they live according to Torah. God tells them, they're going to read this in synagogue, and God's telling them, you have to make an offering by fire to the Lord. It's the only place they can offer up an offering, at the place that was called the bronze altar. They don't have that. There's no excuse. Let's continue reading on. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. Again, another holy gathering. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. I love how God commanded them. Now again, this is a feast, not a fast, but they're commanded to not work on the 1st day and the 8th day. And in between, they had to offer up offerings every day. It's like, pay attention, pay attention. You can't do it. You can't live according to Torah. You can't live according to Torah. And if you didn't get it the first 2 days, every day, you can't live according to Torah. You can't do it. Oh, we don't have a temple. We don't have a priesthood. We don't have the high priest. We're not able to do this. Oh, the Palestinians won't let us. But God's saying, you broke Torah. And they're in sin. Make sense? And the only way they can get rid of their sin, because they don't have a temple, it's got to be through Yeshua as Messiah. Amen? It's the only way. So please understand that. We're not saying that Christians must adhere to this. You could celebrate it, but just know it's not going to make you righteous in God's sight. Only the blood of Jesus does, amen? But you need to know what the Bible says so that you could be equipped and be thankful to God for what Jesus did for you. And plus be equipped because you can minister to people. Because this week you're going to have people telling you and you're going to see them. Maybe you could walk up to a family that's sitting there building their sukkah, their tent, their booth. You know, excuse me, what are you doing? Oh, I'm building this. Oh, why do you do that? Oh, because we're commanded to. Oh, maybe you could break out your Bible and talk to them. Not from the basis of, you know, Christianity and bring out your New Testament because they'll shut you down. And then maybe you could stir them up to jealousy. Like, wow, how do you know these things more than me? You're just Gentile. Oh, but I have a love for your people and for the scriptures. And by the way, don't you have to have a temple? Don't you have to have a priesthood? Don't you have to have a high priest on Yom Kippur? Don't you have to have the Ark of the Covenant? Don't you have to have the mercy seat? Don't you have to be able to sacrifice on this altar every day during this week? So you got 8 days that you could minister to them where they're reminded. And if they're law-abiding, so to speak, as most of them aren't, none of them can. And they attend synagogue, they attend teachings every night during that week of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then you could talk to them because it's going to be fresh in their mind. Make sense? So we want to be able to, God willing, maybe someone here needs to be equipped for this. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this kind of stuff. Because I'm like, Lord, bring people to me. It doesn't happen to me as much. And I had to come to the realization that maybe God opened up my understanding to help equip you. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Why would God have some people as pastors and teachers? For equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Maybe it's that you need to be equipped so as you go out to the highways and byways and throughout the city and beyond, and you're around Jews in your neighborhood or wherever you are, that you can minister to them. But you need to talk to them with their scriptures. Amen? So this is what they're going through now. Let's continue on. Verse 37 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Again, they have to have the altar. "A burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day besides the Sabbaths of the Lord." It's almost comical. As you read this chapter, God's giving you an overview of the Jewish calendar year. Okay, you got Yom Kippur, the biggest fast. You got these three main feasts, which are what? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And God's saying, besides all that, every Sabbath you got to do this. It's like, give me a break. I live according to the law? Impossible. Okay? So verse 38, "Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." So again, this chapter outlines the three great feasts and the one main fast in Judaism. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, and Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So again, in evangelism and in apologetics, we want you to be equipped so that you can know and you can be thankful to God for what Jesus fulfilled for you, but also that you can minister not just to the Gentiles in the Gentile church, but to the Jews, God's chosen people. We need to, we must, amen? Whether they're in Jerusalem, if you're able to go, I wish I could go now, especially, or those around us here. All right, let's continue on. Verse 39 says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." Verse 40 says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice." God's commanding them to have joy. "You shall rejoice. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So this thought, this topic of having joy and being commanded, it's considered that this is a time of joy and laughter. They go from Yom Kippur, the most somber day on the Jewish calendar, told to afflict their souls. They couldn't eat. They had to fast. 5 days later, "You shall rejoice before the Lord." Wow, their emotions are probably going like how you and I sometimes, just topsy-turvy. So they had to do this. Notice this in verse 40. How long? How long do they have to rejoice? 7 days. Again, ladies and gentlemen, God willing, we can equip you. If you see all these real celebrative, smiley Jews around you, that's like, you're usually not like that. You'll see that for 7 days. And may you be equipped. May we be equipped to minister to them. So this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles is sharply contrasted against this thing called Yom Kippur, when they're told to fast and afflict their souls. Now they're told to have joy. Again, you can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 8. As they found out where they were on the calendar, they started reading God's word. They finally started being taught God's word. And maybe there's some of you here. My guess is that's the case, that you're now starting to finally get to be taught God's word instead of just being an emotional person. And I'm starting to hear from God now, not because of this Jewish Gentile guy, but because God, through his word, he already has spoken. Amen? Like when the writer of Hebrews comments and quotes over and over, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And you hear that and you're like, why do you keep quoting that over and over? And then it gets into the famous and familiar Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living. He's saying, you have heard God's word and his voice. Don't harden your heart. God's word is living. It's active and alive now today. Amen? So anytime you're reading God's word and you're humble enough to allow God's word to speak to you, you're hearing from God. Amen? This is not God. It's his spoken word and it's his written word for you and I. Thank you. Notice this, let's continue on. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Guys, here's another one. For the person that says, I live according to Torah. Now, there's 613 laws. I mean, you can go anywhere within these first five books. But they're told, they're commanded to live in this booth outside of their house for 7 days. And the average person would be like, give me a break. This is New York City. It's going to get cold. There's robbers. Okay. Did God say if you feel like it? Did God say if you live in New York City or if it's too cold? They're commanded to live in a booth, which is outside their house, for 7 days. I didn't write it. It says that, doesn't it? It says it in your Bible. It says that in their Bible. So don't let anybody lie to you or tell you that, oh, I live according to Torah. No, you don't. You're lying. And they're reciting these scriptures during this week. It'll start Wednesday sundown every day. If they want to live according to Torah or try to, they're going to recite these things. They're going to go in the synagogue, in the public gathering. They're going to read these things. They're going to hear rabbis comment on it. Well, we can't do it. It's not practical today, so spend at least one day in it for a little bit. You're supposed to eat all your meals in it for 7 days. You're supposed to live in it for 7 days. It means sleep. 7 days. They're not able to do it. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Didn't stop. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. Again, verse 42, you shall dwell in booths. That's what it says, for 7 days. Not just one day. One day in New York City, maybe. Like a taste of homelessness. 7 days? I don't know. With a show of hands, who would do that in New York City for 7 days? Neither will most people, right? Okay, so they're to dwell in booths for 7 days. This is why they make booths or sukkahs. So it's an interesting note for the people that say that they want to live according to Torah, that want to live and uphold God's law. They can't. They're liars. They're lying to you. They want to try to do it as best as they can. So here's how many Jews do this today in New York City. And you see them with their sukkahs. I remember I worked at American Bible Society for 10 years in Manhattan. I remember walking the streets one day. I saw during this time of year, this is maybe, 15, 18 years ago or so. I remember walking around Manhattan. I saw this thing that said mobile sukkah. like, oh, that's interesting. It's a truck. And they converted the truck into like an outdoor tent. And they would charge, I guess, either charge money or people would donate. So if they wanted to live according to Torah on that week, they can go in, sit in, and eat a meal there, like lunchtime. Right? Be a good Jewish boy, a good Jewish girl. During my time working in Manhattan, I can go give and donate a little money and sit in this mobile suit. It's a truck. Just climb up some stairs and eat there so that I could fulfill Torah. That's not fulfilling Torah. You're going to see a lot of that. So what they do here in New York City, to the best of my knowledge, most of them that I see, they won't live in it for 7 days. They'll spend a little bit of time in it. They're supposed to sleep in it. And then during the at the top, you have like lattices. Or you have the ceiling, the roof, is not fully covered. So they can look through it and see the stars. And the dads are supposed to talk to their kids. Hey, you see the stars up there? These are the same stars that our forefathers saw when they were rescued out of Egypt. Wow, tell me more, Dad. And it's a way for them to remember and to recite scripture. But the way that they do it today, in modern Judaism, at least in New York City, of course, I don't know all of them, but many of them that you'll find, they spend at least a little bit of time in the sukkah, in the tent, during that week, and they'll try to eat at least one meal. But is that in the Bible? Is that in their scriptures? No. So what are they doing? And then all of a sudden, breaking the law, okay? So they're breaking the law. Just wanted you to know that. So, understand this. Let's continue on. Verse 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God tells you the purpose, the why. Why is it he's doing this? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right, so there's a couple things I want to make mention of here. The reasons why and what Jesus did in fulfilling this. It's awesome. It's right here. God says, quote, I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a great reminder that God delivered his people from slavery out of the land of what? Of Egypt. Some of you know this, but if you don't, do you know that Egypt in the Bible to God's people, Christians, you and I, is a picture of the world? Through Yeshua, Messiah, not Moses, but he was a shadow pointing to the future Messiah. Through Jesus, we're rescued out of the world. It's a picture of that. They're reminded. They recite this week. And you and I need to know this and celebrate and go, thank you, God. I don't have to live according to Torah, but I thank you, Father, for your love. You love me so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, the Messiah, my great high priest, my King, my Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, and he rescued me out of the slavery of the world and of sin and out of the grip of Satan. They're reciting this. They're reminded of this. Jesus fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles, so it's a great reminder for born-again Christians that it's Jesus Messiah that leads you and I out of slavery. And he's done that. So let me just lovingly encourage you all here. Maybe someone here needs to hear this, or maybe later on, or maybe you're watching or listening online. Don't go back to the world. Amen? Don't go back into bondage. Don't be like the people that complain following Moses. What? It's better to go back into slavery. What? No. Don't go back. Feast of Tabernacles is also a great reminder of God's faithfulness, God's protection, and God's provision. They're reminded in that because they're supposed to live outside for 7 days. Believe me, if you live outside, even in New York City, if you live outside in a mobile sukkah that's not fully covered and fully locked, you'll be praying for something. God, protect me! Wouldn't you? And they're supposed to be reminded of God's protection. But they're not going to, because they're not going to have to pray like that. So it's a good reminder that Jesus leads us out of the world, out of the bondage and slavery of sin. They're reminded also, check this out, guys, they're reminded of God's faithfulness and his provision. Remember when they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel. Remember, this is like a shadow, a fulfillment that Jesus did, and you and I, as we follow, not Moses, but Jesus. Remember when they followed Moses out of Egypt? Remember how many years were they wandering in the wilderness living in these tents? 40 years. Give me a break. Right? Who wants to sign up for that ministry? Nobody? I wouldn't want to either. But through Jesus, he fulfills these things. And remember, as they came out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, just the practical things will come to mind. Like, Mom, are we going to eat yet? So how did God provide for them? He provided them manna. And remember what God had them put within the Ark of the Covenant? Who remembers what this is? A golden pot of manna. So it's a great reminder of God's faithfulness, God's provision. God had the men, you are the leaders in your marriages and your families. You don't have to ask God, do you want me to leave my wife? Do you want me to leave my family? No, you don't have to pray for that. It's assumed all the way from the beginning in Genesis. He had the men get up early. It's a picture of you and I spending time with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? You know, the manna, by the way, they had to pick it for their families, for their households, right? Every day. And before Sabbath, they had to get twice as much. God miraculously gave to them. And they couldn't store up. What would happen if they stored up too much? It would breed worms and get stanky. It's like, whoa, where'd you get that? Get that thing out of my face. That thing stinks. Is that yesterday's? Ooh, yuck. It's a picture of coming to God, spending time with the Lord, the manna of his word. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What would your life be like if you live according to God's word daily? But the men, you're called to be a leader. And for the gals, if you're not married, you need to pick the manna every day. Spend time with the Lord every day. Like Mary at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Spending time in his word and spending time with the Lord himself. That he becomes your food. You feast upon him. That he would nourish you. Amen? He wants to do that with you. So it's a great reminder that God fed them in the wilderness. And I also don't want to complain what God provides. Remember what God did when they would complain? Oh, give us meat. Remember that? Any of you guys remember that story? Oh, you want some meat? Here you go. You can have quail till it comes out of your nose. They're choking on it. Many of them died. It's like, I'm not going to ask for that in my prayers. Let me just be thankful for your faithful provision. So that's when they were hungry. Ah, what about when they were thirsty? What did God do when they followed Moses out in the wilderness, when they lived in these sukkahs, these tents? He provided water. Remember what God told Moses? He told Moses the first time. He told him to do something. What did he tell Moses to do? Strike the rock. Strike the rock. He smote the rock. And Paul tells us in the New Testament, remember the New Testament is a commentary of the Old Testament. You don't pretty much have to have a commentary about the Bible. The New Testament is a commentary of the Old Testament, if you look at it that way, amen? It's how it's written. So Paul tells us, making comment about that, the rock that followed them was Christ. Like, wow, are you kidding me? So now we understand the interpretation. In the Old Testament, when God had Moses strike the rock, what came out? Water. Oh, so God's faithful provision. They're hungry, he gave them food. They're thirsty, he gave them water. Now, why am I referring to that? Because during the Feast of Tabernacles, you see on the picture here, this came from, by the way, the Temple Institute. You can go to their website. I grabbed it from there. I want to give them the attribution for this. They supposedly, during the time of Jesus, when they would go through for this whole week, they would go to the Pool of Siloam. They would collect water, and they would pour it out on the altar every day. It's a reminder, as a reminder during the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, the reminder of God's faithful provision. And as Jesus fulfilled this for you and I, oh, I thank you, Father. You sent Jesus, your Son, my Messiah, my high priest, my Savior, that through him you faithfully provide for me. Not just my hunger, but also my thirst. They're reminded of that. They're going to go through this week in their synagogues. And you need to be equipped for this. Not just how to evangelize to them, but to be thankful to God. Amen. because we're going to get to this, hopefully. I got to hurry here in a little bit, how Jesus refers to that and what he had to say. So in this thing, they're reminded of God's provision. They're reminded that Moses smote the rock. Remember the second time? God told Moses to do something the second time. We taught about this recently. Some of you may not know. The second time God told Moses, hey, look, they're arguing. They want more water. You didn't do good enough. He told Moses to do what with the rock? He says, speak to the rock. Now, isn't that weird? Why would he say speak to the rock the second time? So the second time, Moses, I imagine, there's not much commentary there. It's just in a couple verses. I imagine maybe he tried to do the same thing. It's like, it's not working. Well, let me do what we did the first time. Let me like, smack. He hit the rock. He smote the rock the second time. What did God do? Well, water poured out. God will still take care of the people. You know, even if the leader, that time Moses, messes up. But later on, come here, Moses. Come here, Aaron. You see that promised land? You can't go in there. Yes, they misrepresented. You'll hear people teach on that. But the bigger picture, God was protecting a doctrine. And what is that? We learned that the rock was who? Jesus Christ. Paul teaches about that in the New Testament. And later on, so we learn that Christ was that rock. And guys, gals, ladies and gentlemen, how many times was Jesus smitten? Once. How many times will Jesus die on the cross? Once. Important to know. Today, God willing, we're going to do communion in a little bit. When we partake of the bread, which is symbolic of what? The body. The juice, some people celebrate with wine, is significant or symbolic of what? Of the blood. Does that physically become his blood? No. Important to know. Because there's many churches and denominations and abominations that will say it literally becomes his body and blood. So spiritually what they're saying is, Jesus, I'm smiting you right now. Get back up on that cross. I'm murdering you. And Jesus will never be crucified. He'll never be smitten again. The rock got smitten how many times? Once. So God was very careful to protect that doctrine all the way into the New Testament, because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. Please understand that. That's why when we partake of communion here, I know that there's a lot of folks in this area, maybe some of you, you come out of backgrounds. You're told the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus, that it literally becomes him. It does not. Okay, you need to know that. That's heresy. Okay, so the second time God told Moses to speak to the rock, and then what came out? Water. He smote the rock, but water came out. So it's a time where you and I can be reminded, not just the Jews back then or even today. It says, I am the Lord your God. So the Feast of Tabernacles, this is a time of great joy. Turn to John chapter 7. I'm just going to lightly cover this. Oh, I'm sorry, guys. That was me on the mic. You thought that was God? No, that was not God. That was me on the mic. Sorry. So John 7, verse 37. We won't go into it, but John chapter 7, we learn in verse 2, it says that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, this is a huge thing within the Bible. That's why we want to refer to this, because we want you to know the Bible, and we want you to know how Jesus fulfilled this, and how Jesus himself refers to this. Amen? So John 7, verse 37, here's what it says. On the last day, that great day of the feast, you and I know, because you just got taught, Leviticus 23, the eighth day, the great day, the last day of the feast, when everybody's commanded also to not work, and there's that water pouring ceremony. Some would argue and say it happened every day, but on that last day, very quiet. And Jesus is in the temple area. Now, when you look at the text within the context, now you'll understand, hopefully, and me, understand the context of the text in John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, you and I learn this principle. It's like, great, I'm thirsty spiritually. I come to Jesus. But we don't know the context, nor the cultural context, or what was going on around Jesus. You do, because John's telling you in chapter 7. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they're reminded that when they wandered in the wilderness, living in a tent for a whole week, that had already occurred for a whole week. Now Jesus and the others are there in the temple area in Jerusalem. They're reminded, and they're reciting scriptures. They're reminded how God protected them, how God provided for them. And remember how that crazy thing, that story where Moses smote the rock and then water came out? Wow, God miraculously provided water. And the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a time of joy. They're commanded to rejoice. That's what's going on in the background. This is why it's so helpful to have Bible study. We look at the text within the context. Amen? Hopefully, God willing, we're doing that here. So he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. They're reminded of their thirst. Some of them probably saw even the priests go to the Pool of Siloam doing that daily water pouring ceremony. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, you and I might not understand the context of the text. And I love how John teaches, even us Gentile Christians. He tells us what it's about. Verse 39, he gives you and I the commentary. John does. But this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit of God. Living water. Whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're going to wind down the close here and we'll partake of communion, God willing, in a bit. But you need to know that you have a spiritual thirst. All of us do. Amen? The Jews are reminded. They're going to be reminded this week, every day. Ah. Maybe they'll be in synagogue. Maybe they'll be at home with their parents. Mom, Dad, I think I have a thirst too. And it's not going to be found by going to synagogue or listening to a rabbi trying to live according to Torah. But that thirst needs to be fulfilled, like it says. If you have a thirst, first you got to acknowledge that thirst. You have a spiritual thirst. Maybe not for salvation. Maybe you're already saved. Or maybe you need to get saved. Acknowledge your need that you're a sinner and Christ Jesus died for all of your sins, the world's sins, as he died on the cross. Amen? And he was buried according to the scriptures. And he resurrected according to the scriptures. He ascended up into heaven. And he lives forevermore. But the only way to tend to that spiritual thirst is you got to do what he says here. What does he say? Come to me. We need to keep coming to him. And those of us that have already come to him for salvation, we realize, wow, I feel like I'm more thirsty now than ever. Is that any of you? We realize that because your eyes are open now and you're understanding God's word more and more. So you need to come to him, drink, partake of what he wants to pour out, what he wants to give. And you don't have to go to a commentary because John himself gives you the commentary. Jesus wants to pour out the Holy Spirit. That like living water, if you believe in Jesus, as the scriptures have said, the entire Bible is about Jesus, Messiah, amen? He says, if anyone believes in me, as the scriptures have said, if you believe in Jesus as your Messiah, your great high priest, like we just looked at, your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, come to him. So some of us, we get saved, and then we go try to go about life living on our own. It doesn't work that way. You're going to discover you got a real bad spiritual thirst, and nobody can fulfill that. The ways of the world, your job, no education, nothing. No one can fulfill that. Amen? You got to acknowledge your need. Come to Jesus. And he says what? Drink. Partake. What does he want to do? He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's speaking concerning the Holy Spirit. If you know that you have that need, you just need to come to Jesus. You need to pray to him that he would pour out not just upon you, not just in you, but flow through you, rivers of living water out of your innermost being, out of your heart. I get feeling dead and dry inside even this past week. The more I study even scriptures like this, I'm like, man, I'm so aware of my need. Forgive me, Lord. And I need to come to him daily. I think we all need to every day, right? Amen. So let's all stand, please. And before we go into a time of communion, if anybody wants prayer, we're not going to have a time of worship. Josh won't go into that. But if anybody wants prayer for this, that you want to acknowledge your need, and you want prayer that the Lord would pour out his spirit. We even have oil. We can anoint you with oil and pray for you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you that after we close in our time of prayer, before we partake of communion, that you could simply come forward and we could pray for you. I'll move all this aside so we can make room for you. And so let's pray. And so, Father, we come to you. We ask, Father, as you are the Father of mercies, you're the God of all comfort. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you. You say the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I thank you, Lord, for how accurate your word is, sharper than any double-edged sword, that you'll use your word to speak to us, to reveal the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Father, I know of that spiritual thirst and need for myself. I thank you that you fulfilled that through Jesus. And I thank you that even as we study this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles, we thank you that your Son, our Savior, our great high priest, Jesus, fulfilled these things. But we still need to come to you. We ask that you please would send the Spirit, pour out your Spirit upon, into, and through us. Oh, Lord, we're thirsty. We need you so badly. Help us here, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.